أعوذ بالله من الشيطان النعيم الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأمريته اتباع ولا لأمريته انتباع، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كل معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن كل شيء خلقناه بقدر. We have been talking about the qada and qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the previous lesson, I did talk about the definition of qada and qadr, and there was a little discussion remaining about that lesson, which we shall continue today, inshallah. And of course, later on we will continue with the two more points remaining to go about the other discussion. One about the Jabr and Tafwiz issue, which is one of the most important issues regarding this matter, and certain other points regarding this other matter. Today, the continuation of the last lesson, we discussed in the previous lesson, just a quick walk around the meaning of the word qada and qadr. Qadr has been literally defined as measure, the amount and measuring something, and qada is taking something to the finish line, and or giving a decree, a verdict. And I also told you that sometimes these two words are used as mutaradif, that means synonyms in the same meaning. And the technical meaning, the istilahi meaning of the word qadr or taqdeer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who under his will administers and governs the gradual process of all the causes and effects taking place about any existence. How much, where, when some existence is going to take place, all the causes and effects which are going to affect its creation in any aspect gradually are governed under the will and irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the technical and istilahi meaning of qaza is that after all the causes have been made available for the gradual coming into existence of something, finally, after all the conditions are met and all the causes are made available, coming into existence of something finally is also governed by the will of Allah. This is the meaning of qada. By this technical definition of qada and qadr, we understand that, of course, the status of qadr proceeds the level of qada. Qada comes later. And also, I told you, gave you the example of a janin, a baby, like in the womb of a mother, all the stages it passes through, like the nutfa, the sperm, the alaqa, then the flesh is gained. It's just a piece of flesh, and then later on it becomes muzga. Some bones are formed, and later on, and so on and so forth, the stages, and then the soul comes in the fourth, at the fourth month. As soon as the four months finishes, the soul arrives, and then so these are different stages that a baby goes through: the nutfa and the alaqa and the muzga and the jinin, and then later on the human is born. So this is just an example to realize the stages of qadr process. But since sometimes these two words were used in our texts, different texts and statements as synonyms and mutaradif, that is precisely why you find people saying that, you know, there is a qada which is hatmi and there is a qada which is ghair hatmi. There is a final verdict of Allah which is final and which is non-final. Qada is always final. Verdict of God is the final decree, is always final. But since sometimes they use the word qada and qadr in the similar meaning, so that's why you may find those kinds of terms used in certain books and texts. So and that's what we refer to, you know, if you do certain good actions, like you behave well towards your parents, and good and dutiful behavior towards your parents. You keep your intact with your relatives and do the salatul rahim and do not break away from your relatives. For example, you read some du'as and supplications, you give sadaqah and so on and so forth, certain good deeds, your qada will be terminated, your qada will be altered. So again, it's actually because the word qada and qadr are used as synonyms. That's the reason why they say the qada will be altered by doing some of those good actions. And then I also told you, just to connect all that and make you recall in your mind, so that we come to the final point of this discussion, and things are, you know, connected in the minds of all the brothers and sisters, that qada and qadr are also divided into two categories, ilmi and aini. That means qada and qadr concept, which is related to the knowledge of Allah, ilm and knowledge of Allah, and qada and qadr concept, which is aini, that means related to the external world, the world of existences, external world, the outer world. And certainly, when we talk about the qada and qadr, about the knowledge of Allah, what we mean that the knowledge of Allah about, you know, the gradual availability of the causes that Allah knows in His knowledge, this is the qadr part in the knowledge of Allah. And the qada part in the knowledge of Allah is that God's knowledge about the final happening of a thing. And the qada and qadr of which are ayniyain, that means related to the external world, the second division of qada and qadr, is that when we do the intisab and nisbat and we relate and link this qadr, the gradual process of the causes and effects that affect the coming into existence of something in the outer world, when you connect it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you do the nisbat towards Allah. And likewise, this is the qadr which is related to the outer world, al-qadr al-ayni. And likewise, the qada, and the final verdict which is related to the outer world, is termed as the same, the nisbat and intisab, and link that we establish between coming into being of all the existences after their causes have been met. We connect and link it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I also told you that, of course, every we understand in the light of verses and certain verses and traditions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the traditions of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a slate which is called the divine slate, and we call it Allahul Mahfuz. And in that divine slate, the knowledge of all the things regarding the past, present and the future has been written down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those of the people who have access to those that slate will have access to the entire knowledge of the past, present and the future. And that is called Allahul Mahfuz. And we also understand in the light of, of Islamic teachings, that there are certain other law and slates also available on the lower levels. And one of those is called Lawhul Mahwe wal Isbat. Lawhul Mahwe wal Isbat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written down things and happenings in the incomplete form and conditional status. If the conditions will be met, the thing will move forward towards their next step or the final step. If the conditions are not met, the things will be terminated at that spot. So those people who have access to that Lawhul Mahwe wal Isbat will have incomplete knowledge about the affairs of this universe taking place. And Allah has mentioned in the Holy Quran that يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Allah blots out or erases what He wishes and confirms, and with Him lies the mother of the book, Ummul Kitab. So in the light of this verse, of course, we understand about these two things that we have just discussed. We talked about that the relation between the concept of qada and qadr with the free will that the human enjoys. The human has been awarded a free will regarding our actions, so we are free to choose the good from the bad and the right from the wrong and the true from the false. And this free will, what connection does it have with the qada and qadr of Allah? Once we have proven and accepted that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one whose will is supervising and administering and controlling all the gradual process of the chain of causes and effects governing the coming into existence of anything in the universe that falls in the concept of qadr and taqdeer. And once we have accepted that Allah's will is the thing that is governing the final coming into existence of anything which is under the concept of qada of Allah, once we accepted both of these things, when Allah's will is governing everything, then how can you find a way out for the human free will that we are free to do and choose what we want? And here is the big discussion between the scholars of Ilmul Kalam, the knowledge of Aqa'id, where the knowledge of Islamic beliefs, where of course we find that at Islam we consider that Allah is the only one who is governing and administering all the affairs of the universe, including the humans, and his irada, and even the will of the human is governed by the will of Allah. It's under the will of Allah. Nothing is superior to the will of God. So, but here there have been different opinions arising in the Islamic sects, and we find that of course Asha'ira were forced to, since they accepted that Allah's qaza of Allah's final verdict governs the will of the human, so they were forced to say that, well, that's why we are supposed to end up, and they ended up in believing that there is jabr, and we are forced to do what we do, and we do not have the free will to choose the right from the wrong and the good from the bad, because Allah's will is governing our will, and Allah's qaza is superior. So once they accepted that qaza and final verdict and will and final decree of Allah is ruling over the human as well, they went to one extreme and they said that then we must accept that humans are majboor and forced to do what they do in their lives, and they fail to have any free will and any choices to make. That was about the Asha'ira, one sect. And then the other ones, the Mu'tazila, when they could not give an answer to the people about the Jabr and could not justify the Jabr concept that the humans are forced to do what they are doing, which is unacceptable, and they found themselves that they cannot justify it, and they cannot justify what Asha'ira had said, so they had to move towards, they planned to move towards the other direction, other extreme, and they said, well, the qaza of Allah actually does not include the human actions at all, and the humans have full and absolute authority to choose their what they want to choose, right from wrong, absolutely. And they were forced to say that humans are absolutely empowered to do what they want and choose what they want, and the human will has nothing to do with the will of Allah, and the human will is not governed by the qaza and will of Allah. So we have to, so they ended up in believing in tafweez, which certainly the jabr and tafweez we will discuss in the next lesson, inshallah. But since it has a connection with qaza and qadr, that's why I'm mentioning it here. So we find that was about a little bit how we find that these two extremes happened, because they were unable to find a way out after understanding the concept of qaza and qadr. They were unable to find a way out and justify the human free will, which Islam believes in the human free will. But how can you justify it after you believe that Allah's irada and will is governing on all the affairs, whether in the gradual process of the causes and effects chain, or at the final stage of coming into existence, whether in the process of qadr or in the process of qaza. Excuse me. So we at the Isna Ashari 12-er Islam believe that, of course, there is no jabr and no tafweez, but amrun bayna amrain. It's a middle path. Neither jabr, neither force. We are not forced to do or choose anything. We are not forced by Allah to choose or do anything. Nor are we absolutely empowered to do all and anything that we want with, by breaking away from the will of Allah, which is tafweez. Instead, it's the middle path between the jabr and between tafweez, amrun bayna amran, a path between the two, which we shall discuss, inshallah. But in order to make it crystal clear, the reason why these two sects in Islam were led astray and could not find their way out and were forced to go on two of those extremes, Asha'ira went towards the extreme of Jabr, that humans are forced and there is no free will for the human, because everything is driven by the irada and will of Allah, so we don't have no free will anymore. And Mu'tazila went to the other extreme, that well, everything is governed by Allah, so we don't have a free will, well, we don't accept it, so the humans have a free will, so we have to say that we are disconnected from the irada and will of Allah, and there is no will of Allah governing our freedom, so we are absolutely free, so we break away from the will of Allah. So both went to two different extremes. The reason is that they could not find a way how to add up the administrating status, administering status of the will of Allah with the human choice and free will. How can you combine the human free will with Allah's will governing over it? This is the key question, which our 12-er Islam believes, and that is the true Islamic concept. So, our scholars say, and I would like all of you respectable brothers and sisters, please pay attention to this point so that you make it very clear in your mind. This is important. We need to understand the reason why it all happened, because they could not understand how to add up the will of Allah with the human free will. In order to find a way out and a solution to this problem, please pay attention to the following points. Whenever we talk about the cause and effect, illat and ma'lul, sabab and musabbab, cause and effect in philosophy, there are several kinds of situations possible. I'm trying to put it in as simple words as I can, which I know it's a complex philosophical discussion, but I would like to simplify as much as I can. And you can certainly ask questions later on if you may not understand. So the causes, illat, and sabab, and the cause can be in several ways, and I will tell you four different ways how the causes can be available. Sometimes, number one, sometimes there may be several causes affecting the existence of one thing at the same time. I give you an example. Like you, we sow a seed in the soil. There has to be, of course, the light available and water available and a special level of temperature and warmth and temperature to be present, and all the factors combined will result in the coming into existence of the plant. All those factors, availability of all those causes, are equally instrumental in the coming into existence of that existence. That is one situation, one scenario of the causes. The second scenario of the causes is that the causes may be visualized or imagined in a sequential format. That means one cause is there which has its own effect, and then there's another cause which has its own effect, and then later on there's another cause which has its own effect. In this second scenario, all the causes are not present at the same time. They are present one after the other. Maybe the age of the first cause passes away and ends, and then the age of the second cause starts. And likewise towards the second cause, maybe the age of the second cause passes by, passes away and terminates, and then the age of the third cause starts. So these causes in the second possible scenario, these causes are one after the other, turn by turn, and not present at the same time. That's the difference between the second and the first. The third possible scenario of causes in this discussion, philosophically, is that there are several causes, but they are interconnected to each other, that one causes the other cause to happen. The first cause is the cause for the second cause. That means the first cause has its own effect, and that effect itself is a second cause. And that second cause, which is the effect of the first cause, the second cause is a cause for the third effect. And that third effect is the cause for the fourth. And likewise, so this is a sequential chain which one cause has its effect, and the effect itself is a cause for another effect, and that effect itself is a cause for another effect. So this is a sequential chain of causes and effects. Like just for an example, there is an accident takes place in the freeway, for example, and one car, you know, hits the front car with force and speed, and the front car hits the other car in its front, and that other car hits the next car in its front. So one is the cause and the second is the effect, and that effect is the cause for another further effect, and that effect is the cause for another further effect. That's the third possible scenario acceptable in philosophy about the causes and effects. We are trying to find a way out how to accept the administering status and governing and ruling status of the will of Allah plus the free will of a human. How to combine both of them together? Because the human is also a cause, because his will is a cause to do the things. And Allah's will is also a cause. He's the cause of all the causes. How to combine and add up both of them? So which scenario fits in this case? The fourth possible and the last possible scenario which I am going to mention is the one which is related to our discussion and which applies to our discussion, so please pay importance and attention to that. The last scenario about the chain of causes is that that there are several causes and effects one after the other. Please pay attention. There are several causes and effects taking place one after the other, but one cause is dependent, its existence is dependent on the previous cause, and the previous cause, its existence itself is dependent on the previous cause. And likewise, that previous cause, its existence itself is dependent on the previous, on its previous cause. In this way, there are causes and effects in a chain, and each of those causes are interdependent on the previous causes. The existence of every cause depends on the existence of the previous cause. This is the scenario of the chain of causes, which is precisely applying in the case of the Allah's will governing the human will and humans having the choice in choosing their path of action and do good from bad. So, I hope you understand this point. You may ask questions later on if you do not. The difference between the third and the fourth, which we mentioned, we talked about the series of chains, the causes and effects. Even in the third one, we talked about there's a sequential chain and effect. And in the fourth, we talked about, again, causes and effects one after the other. But the difference between the third and the fourth one applies in our case. The difference between the third and the fourth is as follows. In the fourth one, in the third one, we mentioned there is a chain of causes and effects which are taking place one after the other, like one cause is causing this one effect, and that one effect is causing the further effect, and that further effect is the cause of another further effect. But the existence of one cause, existence itself, is not dependent on the previous cause. Like, remember I gave you the example of the accident on the freeway, and let me give you another example to make it further clear for the scenario number three. Let me give you another further example to make it very clear and different from the fourth scenario. Let me give you another example for the third scenario once again, so that you can differentiate between the third and the fourth. And there will be no ambiguity for anybody about qada and qadr with the human free will anymore, if we understand this point. These people who went astray towards the direction of jabr, human is forced, or towards the direction of tafweez, human has absolute free power and will by breaking away from Allah's will, they failed to understand these points. That's why they were led astray. So let's be very, clear about it. In the third case of the chains and effects, let me put it very simply once again. There's a chain of causes and effects. There's a cause which is making an effect, and that effect is a cause for a further effect, and that further effect is a cause for another further effect. So there is a chain and the chain of causes and effects taking in a sequential form. And I gave you the example of the accident on the freeway. So, like they say, there's no speed limit in the German autobahns and freeways. So when there are accidents, there are cars piling up on each other, and one car, If it bumps into the front car, the front car hits another front car. And this is example of the sequential cause and effect chain of the third scenario. And the second example for that is just imagine that you are holding a pen into your hand. Your irada and will is governing the movement of your right hand, and your right hand is governing the movement of your pen, and the movement of your pen is the cause for the existence, for the coming into being of the words that you are writing on the paper. So this is a series and chain of causes and effects which are taking place one after the other in a sequential form. But the difference between this third scenario of causes and effects and the fourth scenario of causes and effects is that in the fourth scenario, the causes are interdependent on each other. Their existence itself is dependent. Existence of one cause itself depends on the existence of the previous cause. Whereas in the third scenario, the existence of one cause is not dependent on the existence of the previous cause. Like the existence of pen, the existence of the handwriting, existence itself is not dependent on this pen, is not dependent on the existence of pen itself. You may write down the handwriting with your finger as well. Writing of the text does not necessarily depend on the creation of a pen. You can write the handwriting with the ink with your finger as well. So it does not depend on the pen. Likewise, the existence of pen itself is not dependent on the existence of your right hand. Likewise, the existence of your right hand does not depend at all. The existence itself of your right hand does not depend on your irada and will. This is the difference. Whereas the fourth scenario, which applies in our case, in that case, the existence of the cause itself is dependent on the previous cause. And this is the key point which we must remember throughout our lives, that Allah's will is the supreme cause of all the causes, illatul ilal and sababul asbab and musabbibul asbab. Allah is the cause of all the causes and the creator of all the causes. He is above and beyond and above everything. His will is superior to everything. Now, the human in his life, our existence itself is our, it's a cause for us to make movements of our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, and do different actions in our life. So these are, in their own turn, causes for different actions that we may perform. But our existence itself is dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His irada and His will. Our existence, which is a cause for certain actions, existence itself is dependent on the existence of Allah and on His irada and will. So there is a series of chain of causes and effects here as well. But the difference is that each of these causes, the existence depends on the existence of the previous cause. Unlike the third scenario. So the human irada is there. Human has a free will. Human has a free will to choose and make choices. But our irada is the final small cause in the series of all those causes which are available in the chain. Our irada and will, the human free will, is the final little bit of that series of causes. And that final little bit, which is the final tip before the action happens, starting from that final little bit of the cause, which is the human free will, till the beginning, that is the existence of the human itself, all this chain is entirely dependent, its existence is entirely dependent on the existence of Allah and on the existence of Allah's irada and will. So, yes, the human has the free will to choose what he wants, but it's under the will of Allah. And its entire existence of the human itself and the existence of his will itself, both are entirely dependent in their existences on the existence of Allah and the existence of his will. So, we find that it's true to do the nisbat and intisab and nisbat to say, yes, the human has a free will, because he has it. That's the final bit of the chain of causes. The final bit is his will. So he has the free will, yes. It's true to say. And it's also true to say that Allah has the free will, Allah has the superior will, and that is governing. Both are true. But the difference is that the human free will is the last bit of the chain of causes which is also governed by the superior will of Allah, and its existence is dependent on the existence of God. And Allah's will is, of course, governing and superior and above all the chain of causes and effects, which are instrumental in the coming into existence of any action. So, saying that Allah's irada and will is ruling is also true, and saying that a human has the free will is also true, because there is both available. But once existence of one is dependent on the existence of other, and there is no contradiction in this regard. The contradiction may be, it was possible if the will of Allah and the will of a human were at the same stage. They are not on the same stage. Nobody is on the stage of Allah. Nobody is on the status and level of Allah. And if that was acceptable, there was a contradiction. But nobody is on his status. His status is superior. He's above everything. So when his status is superior, there's nothing that is on his status and level. There's no contradiction. It's under his irada and will and supervised by the irada and will of Allah. So, the existence of all the chain of causes which are instrumental in the actions of a human, in the existence of a human, all those chains and causes entirely depend, their existence depend on the existence of Allah and the existence of His will. So human being's will is the final little bit of the cause of the chain of causes, final tip of the cause before the action happens. So human has the free will, which is governed by the will of Allah. So every action that we perform is under the qada and qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and governed by the irada and superior will of God, and our entire existence and all our our will and wishes and will, they are all entirely dependent on the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Finally, before ending the lesson today, I would like to very quickly mention 2 points. First is the benefit of accepting the concept of qada and qadr, and then the free will of a human. And second, the harms of not accepting this concept. Why is it so important that we are discussing all that? First, the benefits. By believing that Allah's will is superior, and His will, which is according to His absolute knowledge and absolute wisdom, is governing and administering and managing and supervising and overseeing the entire universe, and everything depends on His will. Every existence is depending on the existence of Allah and His will. This belief gives us so many benefits in our life. It provides us sabr and patience in all the unforeseen or the foreseen unhappy incidents that take place. It provides us patience, forbearance, and tolerance, and sabr. It provides us with not to become fearful, not to be scared. It provides us the courage. It provides us istiqamat and resilience. It provides us not to to break apart, not to end up in a chaos, in a spiritual chaos, to find that there's nobody to take care of us, and start, getting totally disappointed and hopeless. in different incidents and happenings in our life and end up doing, you know, harming of our own selves, like, you know, suicide, which is haram and prohibited in Islam. So because of hopelessness and disappointment. So giving, accepting this concept that the will of Allah is the one which is governing all of my existence and all of my actions and overseeing it, it gives me resilience and steadfastness and forbearance and tolerance and patience, and gives me tawakkul, to rely on Allah, and raza, to be pleased with His decisions, because His will is governing, and tasneem, to surrender ourselves to the superior will of our Creator, who is all knowledgeable, all powerful, all wise, and exercise patience, and not to get attached to this temporary world, which is full of problems, turmoils, and troubles. And Quran has said in Surah Al-Hadid, verse number 22 and 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, ma asabakum min musibatin fil ardi wala fi anfusikum illa fi kitabin. Ma asaba min musibatin fil ardi wala fi anfusikum illa fi kitabin min qabl an nabra'aha inna dhalika 'ala Allah yaseer likay la ta'saw ala ma fatakum wala tafrahu bima ataakum wallahu la yuhibbu kulla mukhtalin fakhur. No calamity befalls on the earth or in yourselves, but it is inscribed in the book of decrees before we bring it into existence. Certainly this is easy for Allah, in order that you may not grieve at the things over that you fail to get, or rejoice over that which has been given to you. And Allah does not like prideful boasters. Excuse me. And the harm, finally, for those who do not accept the concept, is tazallum, accepting the oppression, accepting the zulm, which is haram in Islam. Doing oppression and zulm is haram, and accepting the zulm, tazallum, is also haram in Islam. I remember the late, leader Imam Khomeini had said in one of his statements that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is going to ask on the Day of Judgment, from the zalim, oppressor, why did you do the zulm and oppression? He is also going to ask the oppressed, the mazloom, why did you tolerate the zulm? That means, why did you stay quiet? Why didn't you protest? Why didn't you allow? So if we accept that we have been awarded the free will, and Allah's will is overseeing us, and everything is taking place according to the wisdom of Allah and will of Allah, and He has awarded us with the free will and told us, from another hand, informed us with the do's and do nots of the Sharia and how to behave and how not to behave, then we will never give in to oppression. Because Islam, there is no justification for oppression whatsoever. It will never make any person to become oppressed and do nothing and never protest on the wrong and stay quiet and let it go. It's totally unacceptable. There shall be no tazallum if we believe in the concept of qada and qadar properly. And there shall be no laziness in the behaviors of the Islamic Ummah. And there shall be no running away from our responsibilities and liabilities and duties towards God, because we find ourselves liable before Allah. And hence, our entire eternal success or eternal failure, sa'adat and shakawat, eternal success and eternal failure, and in its entirety depends on the concept that we have been awarded the free will. So we must exercise the fullest of the free will and do all what God has obliged us to do, and that's why He has given us the free will. Otherwise there was no purpose for creating the hell and the heaven. Otherwise there was no reason to create, to have a day of judgment. Why in the world Allah provides us with the free will when we are not supposed to do, and we are just supposed to let it go and let the oppressor do oppression on me, and I stay idle and quiet? Doesn't add up. Then why were I given the free will? It's because the people failed to understand the free will concept, that they became lazy and they became mutasallim, and they stayed quiet over the oppression of the oppressor and did not protest. It's a universal right of every existence to defend itself. Islam disagrees with violence and disagrees with harming anybody. But we also disagree to stay quiet on the oppression. We cannot stay quiet on the oppression. We have to protest. Quran has said in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. So whatever we do, you know, everything belongs to, it's up to us. You know, all the actions that we perform, he gets the reward for what he has earned, and he gets punished for what he has earned. So we get rewarded or punished for what we have performed, what we have earned. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much, Maulana. Are there any questions for the Maulana?
Okay, I have a question. I'm sorry, I have missed the last couple of sessions when I was traveling. The question I have is that there is a hadith in the 40 hadith by Imam Khomeini, which says that if a person, the amount of khawf and raja in a person is equal, and if he take all the make amal with him, he still thinks that he does not believe that he's going to go to Jannah, then God can send him to hell, and that if he brings all the evils of both worlds, he can still end up in hell. There's a hadith along those lines. My question is that if there is such a hadith, then how does this fit in with the concept of justice? As if God is just, then why is it that a person who has done evil, who has done good all his life, can still end up in heaven if he, or can end up in hell if he has got, was I able to articulate my question properly?
Yes, walaikum as-salam. Nice to hear from you. The thing is that this is true and confirmed in Islam, that a mu'min is supposed to have khawf and raja, the fear of Allah. Khawf means the fear, and raja means the hope. The fear and the hope should be exactly equal and deep down in the heart of every mu'min. The khawf and raja should be there, and both should be equal in magnitude and for a mu'min. That has several benefits. First of all, what your concern is that even if a person is doing has done good, then why should he be afraid? Well, if we have really done good, we have nothing to be afraid. The problem arises in a lot of incidents. Since we are not perfect, we think we have done good while we haven't done the proper thing in the proper way, at the proper time, in the proper amount. And we have a lot of negligences and shortfalls, and we have made mistakes, and we have neglected duties, or done them incompletely, or at the improper time, improper place, improper amount, or doing the right thing at the right time, but after neglecting some more important duties, which are possibly invalidating our this good action, which we may not know, and still continue to consider our good action as a good action, whereas that good action is unacceptable and not maqbool in the eyes of Allah because of some of our bad deeds that we have already done, which are invalidating our good deeds, which we do not pay importance and attention to those aspects, and keep on thinking that our good deeds are good deeds. So sometimes our good deeds themselves are not that good enough, done on the improper time or the improper way or incompletely or inappropriately. Sometimes they are done properly, but we have also performed certain other actions which are affecting our good deeds. That is one of the reasons why we should never feel proud of or satisfied with by performing a good deed, because at the end of the day, when you combine all our actions together, what is going to happen at the end, we don't know. I mean, because we don't have the real picture, we don't know the reality of the status of our actions. That's why we did sins and we did tawbah. Do we know our tawbah is really accepted? The answer is no, we don't know. Maybe or maybe not. So we have done a good action. Do we know our good action is accepted by Allah? We don't know. Maybe, maybe not. So these are the things, because of our limited knowledge and because of a mixture of good and bad deeds that regular people perform in their lives, they end up in a situation, they should end up in a situation where they should keep the hope in Allah from one hand, because getting disappointed is a bigger sin in Islam and a sign of kufr. So they should keep their hope intact. Plus, they should be fearful as well of the punishment of Allah, because maybe the action they did was incomplete or incorrect or inappropriate, done at the improper time or improper place, or done after doing a bigger bad action which was invalidating their good action. Or they have performed actions that, certain deeds like, disrespecting towards your parents, for example, doing khiyanat and betrayal towards the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, for example. Their actions, if somebody performs, none of his good deeds are acceptable after that. None of the prayers are accepted, none of the fasts are accepted. So apparently, if you talk to a person who is disrespectful towards his mother, for example, and he prays very perfectly, very nicely, and fasts and gives the zakat and khums and fitra and all the things, but did he realize that the same prayers is, we have hadith that the prayers of a person is held under the arsh of Allah for one full year until his Islamic taxes, whatever zakat or khums, whatever the Islamic tax that he gives, the tax arrive, whatever tax applies in his case. If zakat applies, he should give zakat. If khums applies, he should give khums. His taxes arrive. Once the taxes arrive, then the prayers, they are held, and they are not taken, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are held for, and they are awaited for 1 year until the taxes arrive, and the taxes, zakat and the prayers, zakat in the literal meaning of the word, which includes the khums and sitra as well. So all the taxes, Islamic taxes, are coupled with the prayers and then taken to the presence of Allah to accept it. So we as humans, we may think, well, we prayed, nothing wrong with our prayers apparently, so we have done a great job. Actually, we did not pray well enough to be accepted, because we had a problem with our khums, for example. Or I had a qarz and I borrowed a loan from somebody. I went to Hajj. I did not pay that mu'min back. that mu'min is complaining and suffering because I didn't pay the loan back to him. Did I have the right to go for Hajj? No. So now, apparently, I would think I'm a good doer because I did a Hajj. But in the real sense, I did a Hajj, but that Hajj can never be accepted by God because I messed up with something else, and that is not paying back to a mu'min. So these are scenarios which it's a sophisticated and very precise vision is required for a person to analyze his actions and do the muhasabah in the real sense. And a lot of knowledge is required to analyze our actions in the real in-depth sense. We are not afraid of Allah's, of course, Allah is not zalim, He doesn't do oppression. So we are not afraid of any oppression coming from His side because He is not an oppressor. He is adil. And that's why we recite in the dua of Joshua Kabir, Ya man la yukhafu illa adluhu. O you whose nothing is feared of except His adl. So actually we are afraid of Allah. Afraid of what thing of Allah? Afraid of His adl. He's not zalim anyway. So there's nothing to be afraid of His zulm. There is no zulm in Him. Actually, we are afraid of His adl. Because if He starts doing His adl towards us, we can never find our way easily towards paradise. Because we have done so many things which we may not realize and we may not remember and recall. So Allah holds everybody accountable with His adl and some with His. And of course, some people are eligible for His fazl. So we pray to Allah, Ilahi amilni bi fazlika, wala tu'amilni bi adlika ya kareem. O my Lord, deal with me with your fazl, not with your adl, O kareem. So when the fazl, extra mercy of Allah arrives, then we can expect Him on top of His justice, He still ignores and forgives us for our shortfalls and mistakes and wrongdoings and overlooks them and still forgives us and let us go. Even though by the criteria of justice we were not supposed to be eligible to be freed because we messed up. So that's why we are supposed to have, this is one of the reasons maybe why we are always supposed to have fear about our deeds, whether they are accepted or not, because we don't have the real knowledge of the status of our actions. And we should keep on having fear and hope in both together at the same time, always.
Maulana, there's a question that was asked from the last lecture. I've typed it on the screen. I'll read it just for people if they're having difficulty with their screen. It's a two-part question. One is, how does the principle of qada and qadr affect our belief about bidah? And the second part is, does bidah involve only the changeable qada and qadr?
About Allah, we disagree with that and disbelieve in that. We do not accept it about Allah. There's nothing which was hidden on Allah that became clear on Him later on and surfaced for Him later on. So He changed His mind and altered certain things because of something surfacing or coming up or appearing later on which was not available in the knowledge before. Such kind of belief about Allah, the bada for Allah is not acceptable by us at any cost. And certainly we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His knowledge is encompassing every single thing and He knows everything in advance and there is nothing that is hidden and things are discovered by us, the humans. We may discover things and find them and which were not available in our knowledge before. But for Allah, we at the Shiite Islam, we do not accept the Bada concept for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.